Today's reading is from John 14, verses 1 to 14. That's page 761 in the Red Pew Bibles. So that's John 14, 1 to 14, page 761. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Do you not know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am the Father, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
Good morning. John 14 needs to be open before us as we consider God's word together. So the speaker at the ladies' conference, Donna, was both soothing and challenging, and thankful for the balance that came out there. I've never quite mastered the ability to soothe as much as I ought to soothe. But I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ, that great Bible teacher, more that Lord and Savior, has always been able both to challenge his people and be able to soothe his people. And the family of Christ in John chapter 14 are gathered around him, but they're a very troubled church indeed. What was supposed to be one of the happiest Jewish nights celebrating God's salvation that God had procured in the past from Egypt, had now turned into a nightmare. The deep insecurity around the table is intense. So it was a wise yet brave Lord and teacher who says to them on the back of all of that trouble, do not let your hearts be troubled. They are, after all, as he has called them at the end of chapter 13, his little children. And his little children, the term of affection, are reeling after one major blow that he produces before them after another. The biggest blow of all is that Jesus is leaving them and going away to a place they cannot come. We, the readers, know that Jesus is leaving this world to go back to the Father that he had come from. Chapter 13, verses 1 and 3 tell us, as readers, that truth. At the end of chapter 13, Jesus explicitly says to his disciples, I'm going away to a place where you can't come to. And it is a theme that will continue through all of the teaching that Jesus will give in these chapters from 13 through 17. And that sounds like abandonment, doesn't it? At the moment they most needed him, He is now announcing that he's leaving. Now we know that Jesus is leaving them to go to the cross and die for sin and then rise again from the dead and then go back to heaven, as we will see, to prepare a place. But they do not know that. So put yourself in the room. The one you're trusting in, your Lord and Savior, has now announced to you that he's going away. And you can't come with him. If you don't feel abandoned, then you'll be a very strange human being indeed, as I would be. And it is the major blow for the church, or so as they see it. Yet the distress is further added to, isn't it? Judas, one of the disciples, is going to betray Jesus, disown him, as if he never followed him. And right at the end of chapter 13, you have Peter. Peter saying, I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus turning to Peter and saying, Peter, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. Trouble. And yet Jesus reaches out in a ministry of comfort, of soothing nature to his church. He is the one who is at most in agony in that room. We're told in chapter 12, verse 27, he was troubled in his spirit concerning the cross. In chapter 13, verse 21, we're told about Judas, that he was troubled in his spirit. The man who had the greatest agony in the room is the man reaching out in a soothing, comforting ministry. The night when he should so been preoccupied with himself, he is occupied with his church. The agony that he is feeling, of course, is in relation to the crucified pain and shame of bearing away our sin. And yet the one who needed the comfort most is the one offering it. I went into her room. She was a very old lady, lying in bed, had been bedridden for many years. I had been sent by my colleague to go and visit her and comfort her in her distress as she was dying. There I went, a young man with a Bible. And yet, I have to say to you, she had walked with the Lord for many, many years, very deeply in her life. And it was she who reached out to me with amazing comfort. Well, the family here in the upper room are surrounded by dark clouds of a violent, stormy nature. And Jesus wishes to comfort them. And he does so. And here's the takeaway truth. The takeaway truth is this, that if you want to be comforted and soothed in a troubled world, personally and collectively, then Christ's destiny is everything, not just something. Christ's destiny is everything, not just something. Let's see three things, if I have the time to cover them. Notice with me, therefore, in the light of that, trusting in Christ and emotional trouble. Verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Here is the call to very real comfort, but it's also a call of deep-rooted change. Because what is being commanded here, and it is a command, is so hard, isn't it? To stop being troubled on the inside of your life and trust from the heart the Lord Jesus Christ. How did you get on with that this week? How did I get on with it? Often we know the truth and the command of the truth, and the command is clear, but doing the truth is quite another matter, isn't it? But yet, it is true, isn't it? Sometimes you have to stop doing one thing in order to do a more important thing, don't you? And Jesus is saying, yes, your hearts are troubled. He understands that. But he says, you need to stop doing that and do something more important. You need to trust God and you need to trust me. You see, when we're in trouble, when I'm in trouble, the heart goes to trust in self. Find a way out. Create my own salvation. I've got to stop doing that. I have to learn to trust Jesus for everything. And so trusting hearts take their trouble to Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. Because you see, faith or trusting is a relational bond, isn't it? So the two people come to the front to get married, don't they? And there we are sitting as guests, praying away from them and wanting the best for them. But what are they doing? They're not asked in the marriage ceremony whether they love each other. They're never asked whether they love each other. That is assumed. But what they are to do is to make promises to each other so that they know that they can trust each other. It's the big challenge of marriage, isn't it? When independence comes to an end, when apparently the freedom of singleness is over, only to discover that actually when we trust each other under Christ in our married context, there is a freedom that we really didn't anticipate as much as we should have done. And so our God is trustworthy. He never breaks his promises. And his greatest promise keeping was in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we can trust somebody, and then we discover that they're untrustworthy. And we say, well, we're not going to be trusting them ever again. And maybe understandably so. We've got trust issues, say people. But God never breaks his promises. God is utterly trustworthy. And God promised Jesus to come to a cross, and God kept it. And now Jesus is risen from the dead and lives forever. So in the upper room, the family who really do trust in God are now called by Christ to extend to him the same trust. There is an equality here, is there not? Yes, Jesus knows he's leaving them and going to the Father, going for their sake. So he's saying to them, you believe in God? Of course you do. And now continue to believe in me. And in fact, there is no difference. If we're trusting in God, we are trusting in Jesus. And that is the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ then continues to talk about his destiny. For if we're going to trust Jesus in the midst of great trouble, we need to be clear on his destiny and that his destiny is everything. The ultimate eternal security is our destiny in Christ. A destiny which he promised here, in which he now inhabits. So he will say at the end of this teaching, in John 16, verse 33, I have told you these things that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Trusting and emotional distress. And you may be in emotional distress this morning, for all kinds of reasons that I'm not aware of. Where is the soothing ministry that will come to you in your emotional distress? It is only as we meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ and all his finished work of salvation, which we are now doing as I teach it, and which we will do at the communion table. Well, secondly, trusting in Christ and the comfort of home. Because it's related, isn't it? Christ's destiny is everything. He says so. We can easily dismiss it, can't we? It's easily dismissed in unbelief. Our future glory, sometimes we might think, is not worth comparing with our present suffering. Though in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, no, our present suffering is not worthy to be compared with the future glory. It's all very well turning around and saying to each other, well, we're going to get new immortal bodies. What help is that with a declining body or in a weakening life? And so unbelief easily sets in, doesn't it? And when we do that, my friends, Christ's destiny amounts emotionally and functionally to absolutely nothing. Well, listen to Christ. Want some soothing? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. A place. A place that is about relationship. It's where the Father lives, and it's where Jesus is now. Jesus will use the term Father within this teaching context 41 times. 39 he will just say Father, once he will say Holy Father, and once he will say Righteous Father. Do you get the message? Jesus has an intimate, eternal relationship with the Father. And it is this relationship that he is going to give to us as adopted children into his family. And the place that the little children are going home to is to be with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ, who's also there. Do you understand that? We say we're going home to heaven, and it's true, isn't it? And there may be all kinds of things that we're trying to think about in relation to heaven. And speculate about. But actually you're going home to heaven in order to see the Father, aren't you? And you're going to see the Son. And also you're going to see the Holy Spirit. Is that what your appetite for heaven? Can you think if your parents and you have brought your children up and they've left home now. And they announce they're coming home back to where you live. And they're coming home because they want to see their bedroom. They're missing their bedroom. It was such a special place when they were young. So they're coming home to see their bedroom. They're not coming home to see you. Oh, you've changed my bedroom. Yeah. We're going home. And there is a material world about going into the new creation. I'm not dismissing that point. But we're going home to see the Father. Why else would you go home? Not only is the place about relationship, the place is roomy. The NIV uses the word many rooms. You may have other versions that use the word dwelling places. And I once had a conversation with a Christian along these lines, and he didn't like the word rooms. And he said, I much prefer dwelling places because it conjures up images of a great big mansion that I'm going to get and live in. Well, we may have brilliant mansions. You know, I don't know how many bedrooms. Well, we won't have any bedrooms because we won't be sleeping. So therefore, there's no bedrooms in them. But we can rule that one out. Amazing, isn't it? We're going home to get materially blessed. Sounds like a very westernized version of the new creation, doesn't it? Now, there's going to be great material blessing, so I'm not dismissing it entirely. But I want us to understand that the place is roomy in the sense that we're going home to the Father's house, and there is room, ample room for everybody. That's what it's all about. So if all our family came to 19 West Drive, we might have a problem. We're thankful for the house, don't get me wrong. But have we got in ample room for all of them now? I once met a Christian who was very anxious. And she said, I don't know how Jesus is going to fit us all on the new creation. How's he going to do it? There's going to be so many people. I said, I think he's got it in hand. It's all right. It's going to be a renewed earth. So it must be an expanded earth. I think he's sorted out all the thinking about this. There are many rooms. That's all it's doing as an image. Have you ever been on a journey and you've got to your hotel where you've booked a reservation and the hotel has overbooked and double booked? That's very annoying, isn't it? You had your room booked and now there is no room. There is ample room in the new creation for all of the people, for all of the family. The place is roomy. The place is real. Jesus is telling the truth. He says so. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you these things. This is not some fantasy land. This is not some la-la land type of dream, an unreal invention that is made up just to simply give some emotional comfort to ignorant people who should know better. John Bunyan, in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, has Christian and hopeful meeting a man called Atheist. Here's the conversation. Atheist is walking away from the celestial city, the place where the Father is and the Son is. And so they ask him where he's going, and he asks where they're going, and he says, and Christian says, we're going to Mount Zion. The atheist fell into a very great laughter. So Christian says, what is the meaning of your laughter? Atheist, I laugh to see what ignorant persons you are to take upon you so tedious a journey, and yet are like to have nothing but your travel for your pains. Christian, why, man, do you think we shall not be received? Atheist, received, there is no such a place as you dream of in all of this world. So are we the ultimate fantasists? We're escaping from reality? Or are we walking actually towards reality? The ultimate reality. To the world we all want. Because it's real, says Jesus. I don't tell you lies. I always tell you the truth. The place is real. The place is ready, it said twice. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you. Now, it could conjure up an image, couldn't it, that Jesus is at this moment building big blocks for us to live in. Is that what Jesus is doing? New creation is a building site at the moment. A bit like Lincoln University, isn't it? We go past it, and there they're putting up these large places. And is that it? No, it's not. Jesus has prepared the place for us already. He did so through his death and his resurrection. Because if it is true about relationship, then our sin has been dealt with at the cross, and our death has been dealt with through the resurrection. The place is already prepared because we are already ready for it now. And therefore Christ's return is promised. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The coming back here has sometimes been referred to the resurrection. Sometimes the coming back has been referred to as the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, but we favour the return of Christ as the most natural reading of all of this. There is no abandonment because Jesus left us. Yes, he did rise again from the dead. Yes, he did send the Spirit to live inside us. But yes, he is returning again for our comfort. And we live in a troubled world. And we can have very troubled hearts even this morning because of that. The fear of life is real, isn't it? But in the fear, we are called by our dear, risen, exalted Savior who is returning to bring us home. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In other words, my friends, we have to tell ourselves and we have to tell each other this great gospel story. This great plan of salvation. We need to inhabit it. Emotionally, as well as in faith. We live in a world that troubles faithful followers of Jesus. And it can be a threatening world, can it not? And I think it will become an even more threatening world for us in the West. We must keep our focus on Christ. That changes everything, doesn't it? We don't need to live for cultural approval. So to escape the unbelieving pressure, no, we can go out in amongst that culture and that unbelieving pressure, live for Jesus, for the love of others, in the knowledge that Christ's destiny is our destiny. Changes everything. And can I say it carefully? But we can live by faith as we die. Death is the taboo subject in the West. Nobody's allowed to mention it. Life's all about now. And death is the end. So no wonder you're not going to talk about death. But is death the end? Well, these verses tell us that it's not the end. Jesus Christ is living forever and ever. He now reigns above us, having prepared a place for us, and he's going to come back again and take us to be with himself. And so, we can face calmly, as a believer, the day of our death. It may be painful, it may be exceedingly unpleasant, but nonetheless we can do so. We are justified sinners adopted into the family of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Faye Hay, somebody you don't know, her last words, she had lived for Jesus for many years on the island of Lewis. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you sing that song, 10,000 Reasons, it's a great song, isn't it? And a great chorus, bless the Lord, O my soul. What's the third verse all about? Third verse is all about us dying and singing as we die, having 10,000 reasons to do so as we go towards the Father and the Son who live forever in eternity. Thirdly and finally, trusting in Christ because he is the way home. Trusting in Christ because he is the way home. Jesus says in verse 4 to his disciples, you know the way. The evidence was all in, even before he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Thomas, who'd been following him for 3 years, hadn't got the main point. We don't know the way, he said. Now, it brings one of the greatest comprehensive and clear statements that there has ever come into the history of humankind. But nonetheless, Thomas had missed the whole point. So Jesus is emphatic in verse 6. I am the way, he says, the truth and the life. The way is the main idea. The truth and the life play vital supporting roles with regard to that way. He is the reliable way. We want to go in the way that is reliable, don't we? And he says so. He is the truth. But it's also the eternal way. Death can't destroy this. Jesus said he is the resurrection and the life. No one can die ultimately if they believe in him. He's emphatic about that. He's also exclusive about that. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is inclusive. He'll have anybody, won't he? But they have to come his way. That's the point. Inclusion means anybody. But inclusion means on the terms that Jesus provides. It's not inclusion on our terms. And therefore there is equality with God. Verse 7. So here is comfort. Without the way, there is no going or arriving. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living beyond death. So Christ, the way, must be followed. So Christ, the truth, must be trusted. So Christ, the life, must be experienced. Two questions as we finish. Where do you look for comfort in a fallen and troubling world? Where do you look for it? You can look for it within yourself. You can look within with it regard to the culture all around you. Or you could look to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning in good news truth. The only relationship that can eternally satisfy you, bring you emotional security, and deliver you to the life that you really want, freeing from all bad and experiencing all good, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to you this morning in TCM, are you going to commit your life, your death, and your eternity to the Lord Jesus Christ today? In the light of what we've been teaching this morning. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's not one of the ways. He is the way himself. All you have to do is follow. All you have to do is to turn around. Here you are walking towards, away from God and away from Jesus and away to death and to live in death forever and forever. All you have to do is turn around and say, Jesus, I am trusting you this morning for this amazing salvation that you have actually purchased for me. And as the living Lord can give me. And you walk towards him. The only comfort. I came across one of those, you know, advertising articles on some wonderful place, Paradise on Earth. I nearly replied to it and said, only if death can't find you there. Only if death can't find you there. So there is no paradise on earth, because there is no place on earth where death cannot come and does not come. But you can come to paradise, my friend, and know Jesus personally for yourself this morning, and you can know a new creation life forever and forever guaranteed because of him. Will you trust this morning? And another question for us as followers of Jesus. Will we continue to look this morning for our comfort in a fallen world and all the unbelieving pressure that goes with it that so often troubles us? Where will we continue to look for our comfort? Where is the safe space today? It's in the gospel. Who will bring true emotional, physical well-being? Who will bring it? Where can we find real unity that produces joyful diversity? Where will we find it? Where is there deep refreshment of heart that helps with the weariness of fighting to be faithful to Jesus? Where will we as believers continue to find our comfort this morning at 20 to 12 on a Sunday morning? Christ's destiny is everything. This is our eternal comfort. The new creation is not the booby prize, but it is the goal for complete human flourishing, where Christ is seen in all his glory and the Father dwells among us and we see him face to face. That is human flourishing. That is human well-being. That is the truth, TCM, that you're entitled to this morning. By his grace. And he will hold me fast.